Well, good morning. I'm so glad you're here this morning. Aren't you excited to be in the house of the Lord and to get your hour back? Yeah, it's not so dangerous this time of year, but when we have to lose an hour, we pretty much put our hope in the phone company to make sure our cell phones change time at around 2 a.m. But I'm glad you're here. I'm excited to be here with you. My name is Kevin Giordano. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here at Charleston Baptist Church, and I am excited about what God is doing in our church family. And I just want to say a huge thank you on behalf of myself and all the pastors. Thank you for praying for us over October. They designate as Pastor Appreciation Month, but I'm thankful that we serve in a church that appreciates us 12 months out of the year. So I want to say thank you for your prayers. Thank you for the love gifts, and we are just so grateful to be a part of Charleston Baptist Church and serving with you guys. I wanted to make a couple announcements. One is, if you are a first-time guest, I want to say thank you for joining with us. If you have any questions about Charleston Baptist Church, I would love to try to answer those questions the best I can. So right after our services today, you can meet me right over here in the corner, and I would like to get to know you. If I've never personally introduced myself to you, I would like to take that time to do it. And so if you would like any information about Charleston Baptist Church, if you have been a long time attender of Charleston Baptist Church, we say thank you to that as well. But if you are looking for a place of service, or if you have questions about different ministry opportunities, or maybe you have a prayer request, in your bulletin on the right-hand side, there's a connection card, a connection tab. Just briefly fill it out. You can put it in the offering plate after the message today, and we'll definitely get a hold of you. Or if you want to hand it to one of the ushers on the way out, you can do that as well. We would love to hear your story on how God is moving in your life. It's so important for us to hear personal stories on God's amazing grace and power in their lives. And so we want to give the church an opportunity to share that. You can do that on the connection card, or there's a web link that you can go to do that as well. Next Saturday, November the 11th, I want to invite all the ladies. We have an awesome ladies event that's going to be happening here next Saturday from 10 to 1. It'll be in the gym, which is the building right behind this. Tickets are only 10 bucks. You get free childcare. If you have somebody that's K-5 or younger, down to babies, man, you got free childcare. 10 bucks, you get a meal, you get a great message, you get an opportunity to buy some stuff from some vendors. Miss Ellen Moore, Pastor Jack's wife, is going to be sharing the message. She happens to be my mother-in-law, and you don't want to miss out on what the Lord's been teaching her through the seasons of life that she has gone through. And so I want to encourage you. Today is the last day to buy tickets. 10 bucks, man. You can't beat that. And so right after service, you can go right out these doors and either Welcome Center, you can pick up a ticket for 10 bucks, or if you have an account on Realm, which is our website, through our church website, you can buy tickets online. So today is the last day. Next Saturday, November 11th, from 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. You don't want to miss out. Let us go to the Lord in prayer as we open up the scripture this morning. Lord, we are thankful for today. We are thankful that you are an awesome God. Lord, we're so thankful that your greatness, your holiness, your power and your might is not dependent on us, but it is solely dependent on who you are. And so, Lord, we thank you for showing us the greatness of who you are through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that it's only through Christ that we can get redemption and forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us here to try to figure out this life on our own, but you have given us your gift of the Holy Spirit who works inside our lives. You have given us the power of your word written and inspired by men, by the Holy Spirit, given to us today. And so, Lord, we just praise you in advance for what you're going to do. Lord, we pray that the wisdom that is found in your word would be received in faith by us. And Lord, the way that you find us today would not be the way that we would leave here. But Lord, we will be greater in our faith because of you. Our love and our prayers and our service to one another would grow because of the power of your great name. And so we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have been walking through this incredible letter that Peter wrote to first century Christians in 1 Peter, and we've been walking through a series called Living in Exile, and that simply means if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is not your home. We're passing through, But Peter has reminded Christians 2,000 years ago, and he's reminding us today that even though we're passing through, we belong to God. We are God's chosen people. We are His holy nation. We are His royal priests. We are here to proclaim the message of grace and the gospel and the goodness of our Lord. And it's in the midst of that great calling, the fact that we are His holy people, that we are His prized possession, that God has called us and empowered us to live a life of holiness. And that life of holiness must be dependent on Him, that He is our chief cornerstone, that our ability and our capacity to fight the war of the flesh, the sin that still remains in us even after salvation, it's dependent on Him. And so He's calling us to this life of holiness, and He reminds us that in the midst of this world, there's going to be places that we need to submit as believers in Jesus Christ. We must submit to our authorities, government authorities. We must submit to our bosses, our employers who employ us. We must show submission in our marriages between husbands and wives, and we must also show submission inside the life of the body of Christ. And Peter begins to shift a little bit. He teaches us last week in verses 1 through 6 in 1 Peter 4 that man, not only has God given us this great call and this great giftedness of holiness, but man, He has given us a redeemed mind. That as children of God, we see the world differently. We walk through trials and suffering differently than that of the world. And Peter reminds us last week that man, because we have this new mind, because our mind has been redeemed, we're no longer living this life based on what we want, but man, we desire what God wants in us. And because we desire what God wants in us, we're not living this life just simply blending into the world around us, but man, with great courage and boldness and grace and mercy, we're standing out for Jesus. That there is a message to be told, not only from our lips, but from the very life that Christ lives in us. And then he says in verses 5 and 6, Peter closes with this awesome truth that because we have this mind, this redeemed mind of Christ, we're not being distracted by the things of this world, but man, we are focused on the life to come. And that's what Peter does. Peter picks up that same truth, that same language of the very fact that we're not going to live life distracted by all the things that come at us in this world, but we are going to be focused on the life to come. He picks up on that phrase and he begins in verse 7. And our passage this morning is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Peter says these words. He says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And as we read 1 Peter, as we've read through 1 Peter these past several weeks, we see Peter is writing under the power of the Holy Spirit of God to churches that we would find in modern day Turkey today. He's writing to Christians, remember, that are experiencing great persecution, great hardship, great suffering because of their faith in Christ. And Peter hammers home this point all throughout this letter. He always brings us back to this incredible thought that we need to see ourselves the way Jesus sees us. You see, in Christ, we have a new identity. It's Him living inside of us. We have this new identity which leads us to a new perspective on life, how we see life, how we go through the circumstances of life. And what happens in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 is Peter begins to continue to pull back that onion, that core of this new life, this new perspective on life, and he brings about this big question, and that's the big question for us this morning, is how can I live my life focused on eternity? How can I live my life? It doesn't matter if you're 8 or if you're 88. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that is the question for us this morning. How do we live our lives focused on eternity? Peter says this phrase in verse 1. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Peter is telling us that the second coming of Christ is imminent. It's going to happen. It's a done deal. And it's drawing near. It's coming closer. Listen, I believe with every fiber in my being that Jesus Christ is coming again. Do you believe that? As a believer in Jesus Christ, do you believe that at the core of who you are, that Jesus is going to keep his promise, that he is going to come to this world again, and he's going to bring his church back home? That's what Peter is saying here. But for some of us, the issue isn't the fact that he's coming again. We believe that. The issue is when. And people spend their whole lives trying to figure out, when is this going to happen? I mean, keep in mind, Peter wrote this some 2,000 years ago. What does he mean by it's drawing near, it's coming close? Well, we must remember that God sees time totally different than us. One day to him is 1,000 years. And so there's a different concept of time. Because our minds are distracted with the time frame, sometimes we lose the urgency of the very fact that Jesus is coming again. And because we've lost that urgency, we just assume that because we live in this nation of America that we're going to experience greatness and we're going to die when we're 90 and things are going to go well. We lose sight in the life of the church, the very urgency of the calling that God has given each and every one of us. That window seems so long, doesn't it? 2,000 years. And we don't know. It could be another 2,000 years. Who knows? People try to prophesy the second coming of Christ. And, you know, sometimes they've missed it. And so they may say, well, it was the bad burrito I had the night before. That's why I didn't make it. Listen, the point is we shouldn't get hung up on the when. We should be committed to what we're going to be doing when he returns. And it reminds me of this. You know, you ever have to call like DirecTV or, and I'm not endorsing any of these companies, but let's call it the cable company. How about that? Let's say you have to call the cable company or your internet provider and they got to do a fresh install in your house, right? You ever done that before? Yeah. They're masters at this. They give you the window, don't they? Would you like an 8 to noon or a 12 to 4 or a 4 to 8, right? And so you pick the window that works best for you. Well, I don't know about you, but when I get that window of 8 to noon, I'm a crazy pastor, by the way. Man, I am ready at 7:55. I got my tool bag ready. I got the layout in my mind. I'm willing to terminate those connections to get my internet running. I got my switch ready to go. I got a Coke Zero in the freezer for the guy that's going to come to work because I feel like he just needs to stay refreshed for the rest of the day. And so 8 o'clock hits, and I go in one of my daughter's rooms, and I'm looking out the window. Is that truck out there? Do I see that truck out there? I don't see that truck. And so I get antsy. I start doing some things. I'm making sure I'm ready. I look back out there at 10 o'clock. The truck still ain't there. Well, I can't just sit still, so I start working on something else. But the whole thing is I'm prepared. When this guy shows up at my house, I'm going to get him. Well, of course, at 11:59, my man shows up in the front of the street. And man, before he even knocks on that door, I got the door open. Hey, how's it going? How's your day going? How many jobs have you had today? How many jobs you got going? I'm ready. How can I help? I'll pull any cable you want me to pull. And this guy's probably like, man, this guy's crazy. I'm pretty much doing the work for him because I'm just ready. Now, some of us, it turns into 2 p.m. and the guy's running late, right? Sometimes they don't call. Sometimes they say, well, we apologize. We whatever. Right? And you're disappointed. Listen, the second coming of Christ is going to happen. There is no disappointment. The question is, are we going to be ready? What are we going to be doing when Jesus Christ chooses to return to this world, to this earth? And that is our question. How do we live our lives focused on eternity? And Peter's really going to give us 3 action steps, what that looks like. And now keep in mind, the gospel is not us going out and doing things. The gospel is his power working in us that enables us to do what? To do those things. And so hear the grace that is found in what Peter is writing. And so he gives us 3 action steps. So how do we live our lives focused on eternity? Action step number 1, be praying harder. By praying harder, we are to be a people of prayer. Now that seems like a done deal. Listen, Peter is not thinking about when you're sitting down at Chick-fil-A or Outback later today or Old Charlie's and you're about ready to bless that caramel pie that you're about ready to dish down. That's not what he's saying. Peter's not saying, listen, when you're about ready to eat those bag of Doritos, you pray God in your miraculous power make those Doritos somehow nourish my body. That's not the prayer that Peter is talking about. Peter is talking about a life that is committed to prayer. And he says this in verse 7. He says, the end of all things is at hand. So time is short. The window of time is small. It is drawing near. Jesus is going to return at any moment. Therefore, connecting phrase, therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Remember, the audience in which Peter is writing to, they were in a battle. They were in a hostile world. They were in a world that not only rejected God or rejected Jesus, but rejected them because of their faith in Jesus. And Peter says, be clear-minded. Think clearly. Discipline your life to be a life of prayer. Why? Because prayer expresses our dependency on Jesus. And that's the reality for many of us. We have prayerless lives because we really aren't dependent on Jesus. Now, when we sit down and we have that exam next week, that might be our time for prayer because there's a little bit of dependency in Jesus. But the scripture over and over again says every day of your life should be dependent on Jesus Christ. It expresses our dependency on Jesus. If there are battles in our life, and there are, the battles of life are fought and won through the power of prayer. That's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, prayer without ceasing. Simply means it is the position and the posture of your life is a life of prayer. It doesn't have to be just a formal occasion where you're locked in a room in your house. Man, as you're driving to work, as you're preparing that conversation with your coworker, or even with your child who needs discipline because of whatever rebellion they're going through, as you're walking to the door of their room, you're already praying about God's grace and mercy coming through your mouth. It's a lifestyle of prayer. Peter is reminding us to be on guard, to watch, to stay alert. Paul says something very similar in 1 Thessalonians 5:6. He says, so then let us not what? Not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober, clear-minded, focused, be watchful. Listen, there are so many things in life that want to clutter and distract us from the very things that God has called us to. And when this happens, our prayer life sometimes suffers, doesn't it? The reality is this, a prayerless life equals a powerless life. That's the reality. When we aren't a people of prayer and we're trying to do our things and live our lives and submit to our husbands or wives or submit to our coworkers or our bosses or teacher, whatever that relationship looks like, if we're trying to do it on our own strength, man, we're not going to win that battle. We're not going to show the holiness of Christ in us to that person. And that's what Peter was saying. And Peter understood this. Keep in mind that the night before Jesus was going to be crucified on the cross, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's got his 11 disciples with him, one being Peter. And listen to the words of Jesus here in Matthew 26. It says, then he said to them, speaking of Jesus, said to them, speaking of the disciples, he says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. And then he tells them, remain here and what? And watch me, stay alert, pay attention, watch me. And going a little further, he, speaking of Jesus, fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them what? They were sleeping. And then he says to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Verse 41, watch and pray that you may not what? Enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus says, pray that you do not enter into temptation, but be delivered from evil. And the reality is this, temptation in itself is not a sin. The scripture tells us that. Jesus, as a matter of fact, was tempted when he started his earthly ministry. So temptation in and of itself is not a sin, but Jesus is teaching us two aspects to consider about this prayer here. You see, there is the temptation, there's the desires that we have, and then there's opportunity. Now think about your life for a minute. Jesus is telling us that we need to pray that we won't be led into temptation, meaning that there are times in life where you are tempted to take that temptation and lead it to sin, but you don't have the opportunity to, right? Think about that as a young person. You may have a temptation to look at something you shouldn't look at, but mom and dad are in a room with you. Now, there's other times where you have the opportunity to sin. Nobody's home. Your coworkers aren't watching you. But you don't have what? You don't have the desire to take that temptation, which can ultimately lead to sin. And what Jesus is teaching us is, man, don't put yourself in a place where you have opportunity and temptation to sin. Because if you do, more than likely, you're going to sin. Think about it. Jesus says, the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. It wars against you. And so Jesus says we must constantly pray for God's will to become our will. And the reason why prayer is so important is because the greater the crisis in your life, the greater the opportunity for temptation. And if temptation doesn't lead us to Jesus, it often will lead us to what? Sin. Think about that for a moment. There is something in us that that we would think that in our greatest time of suffering, our greatest time of agony, we would run towards our Heavenly Father. But often we find that we run from Him because we're what? We're angry. We're hurt. We're confused. We don't understand. Sometimes we're experiencing great bitterness or loss. But that's when this prayer means the most. That's when we say, not my will, but Lord, let your will be done. That's when you and I say with great faith, Lord, in the depths of my sorrow, Lord, don't let me enter into temptation. Protect me from myself. Protect me from my flesh. So how do we live our lives focused on eternity? The first action that Peter gives us is by praying harder. Be a people of prayer. And that leads us to the second action. Peter's going to tell us by loving deeper. By loving deeper. Peter says, stay calm, be alert, be watchful, be clear-minded, pray harder, and then he says, love deeper. He says in verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Peter doesn't say, start loving. He says, keep loving. So he's telling this early church, this new believers in Jesus Christ, man, you are loving one another. Keep doing it. But we all know, it's much easier to love people when what? When things are going well. But when things are hard, when life happens to us, think about your family. When there's dissension, disunity, it's a much more difficult task to love one another. And Peter says, above all else, your number one priority is to be a people of love. He says to do it earnestly. The word earnestly means to stretch or to strain. And it's the picture of a runner or an athlete that is running a race and he's closing in on the finish line and there's someone that's right up on him. And I mean, with every muscle moving together, it's that strain to cross the finish line before anybody else. It's the exertion of the workout that you're going to press through. And that's the reality. Love's work, isn't it? Love is work. Some of you are right now in situations at your workplace, in your homes, in your schools that, man, the last thing on your mind is to love that person the way Christ loves them. And Peter says it's in that very moment that love should be your top priority. That love should the love of Christ in you should cause you to strain and exert with great energy, reflecting Christ's love to that person. Love is extremely important. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and it endures all things. And because love is so important, Peter says, keep love constant in your life. Let that be the very atmosphere, the contagious part of you that grabs people, the way that you love them. And the more we know God's love for us, the greater the capacity it is for us to love other people. You see, loving one another keeps stretching, both in its depth and its endurance. It teaches us to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love, it surpasses all knowledge. It is the reach of God's love that stretches our love. Why? Because it is He who loved us first. And not only is love a priority, but Peter is going to say, man, love is powerful. Biblical love is powerful. He says in verse 8, since love, what? Covers a multitude of sins. Covering love. It loves to the point of what? Forgiveness. And isn't that the hardest place to love sometimes? The love that drives us to a place of forgiveness. In that part of verse 8, Peter is quoting from Proverbs 10:12 that says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. You see, Peter is teaching us that love is ready to forgive. It is careful to protect the offender from needless exposure. The one who loves doesn't keep a feud going on by retaliating or holding a grudge. Now, Peter is not saying that sin in people's lives and in our lives doesn't need to be dealt with. You just turn a blind eye. That is not at all what Peter is saying, because it's not at all what Jesus Christ did. It is the very love of Christ that knows how to confront sin. It confronts it with grace. It confronts it with mercy. It confronts us with the goal in mind is restoration. And the only way that restoration is possible is through the act of forgiveness. It's represented in the love that Jesus expressed to us, that even in our sin, Jesus extends grace. He extends mercy. He extends forgiveness. When others sin against you, it's the love of Christ that protects you and protects them. It's the type of love that seeks the other's greatest blessing, the greatest good in their life. And that's why Paul says in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, brothers, he's talking about the church. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of what? Gentleness. And keep watch of yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul ends that with this phrase, the law of Christ. It's referring to the royal law of love. Love God and love one another. You see, it's the greatest commandment to love God that breeds in the second that is like it. Love one another. Love your neighbor. Peter expresses this love even further by saying in verse 9, he says, and show hospitality to one another without what? Without grumbling. That word hospitality here means to love. It's a love for strangers. And just in case you didn't know this, back in those times, 2,000 years ago, man, they didn't have restaurants and hotels on every other corner like we have today. Hospitality in the days of Jesus was huge. In many ways, a town was identified or graded based on their level of hospitality. You know, people, in a sense, would go on TripAdvisor, try to figure out, well, okay, what's the rating here? I'm getting ready to go through that city. Are they a 4-star or better? Because if not, I'm going a different place. And so it was a direct reflection of that city. And the ones who led in hospitality were believers in Jesus Christ. They opened up their homes. They gave away their food in many ways to complete strangers. Why? Because hospitality was huge in those days, and therefore hospitality should be still huge in our day. It's the idea of welcoming other people into your life. It's the huge opportunity and the priority that you and I should have in the church to build community with one another. Peter says, show hospitality without what? Without grumbling. It means to show the right action with the right attitude. Now, how many of us been there? We show the right action. We open up our homes. We give them all the food in our fridge. We give them the comfort of our couch. We even give them the remote to the TV. And yet, right action coupled with wrong attitude, we're missing a point, aren't we? And here is the reality. Every time you show hospitality, you're risking something, aren't you? You're risking your time, your schedule, your food, your comfort, your resources. Sometimes you even have to clean up before they come, and you got to clean up after they come, right? But isn't that biblical love? In order to love someone, you have to be willing to risk something, don't you? Deeper love is a love that is of utmost priority in the life of the believer. It's a love that is powerful. It forgives. It is a love that is proactive. It shows hospitality. It welcomes others into their life. Why is love so important for us to engage in as the end times come near? Think about that. As we get closer and closer to the end times, Jesus' second returning, why is it so important for us to engage in biblical love? Well, Jesus says something awesome in Matthew 24. Keep in mind, Peter is with him during this particular interaction. And Jesus says this in verse 12 in Matthew 24. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Jesus says, as the end times come closer, the times will be more and more wicked. And where wickedness is increased in a society, biblical love oftentimes will decrease. Think about that. Loving God and loving other people. As times get harder, as society goes away from the Lord, biblical love decreases. And Jesus is reminding us and reminding his disciples, don't let that happen. Let your love grow deeper. As the end days draw nearer, we will be more and more lovers of self. That's what Jesus is pointing us to. That there is going to be a tension. There's going to be this connection with indulgings of the sinful nature of the flesh or the sinful desires of the flesh. And Paul unpacks that a little bit further in 2 Timothy. He says this language. He says, for people will be lovers of self, not lovers of God, but lovers of self. It's the word that we know as people are narcissistic. Their world revolves around them. They will be lovers of money. They'll be materialistic. They'll be proud and arrogant. They'll be egotistic, right? Abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless. There'll be people who walk around this world that want to show no sympathy or empathy to anybody. They're unappeasable. They're not willing to forgive. They're slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, meaning they break promises consistently because it's better for them. It's their advantage to break promises. They're reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, right? They appear to be what? Godly, but deny its power. In other words, using religion for personal gain without treasuring Christ above all. Man, think about that. We live in a day and an age where things look good on the outside, but they are completely corrupt on the inside. Why? Because as lawlessness or wickedness increase, there is the potential for the love of the Lord to decrease. And Paul closes with this, avoid such people. He's not saying don't engage them. The very gospel of Jesus Christ engages the worst of all sinners. What Paul is saying here is don't live your life modeling these types of people. That's what he's saying. Paul mentioned 19 characteristics of evil that will run rampant during the end times, and none of those actions reflect the love of Christ, do they? None of them. Why is loving deeper so important? Why is reflecting the love of Christ in us and through us to the world around us, why is it so important for us specifically as the end times draw near? Well, Jesus says in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You see, love is our greatest testimony, and love is our greatest motivation to reflect who Jesus Christ is. And that leads us to our third action step. How do we live our lives focused on eternity? By praying harder, by loving deeper, and Peter's going to close with this, by serving sacrificially. By serving sacrificially. You know, we don't exist simply to have our needs met. Do you realize that? I mean, that's countercultural. So often we wake up, we dress up, We get in our cars, we go to our workplaces, we go to school, and our ultimate agenda many times is how do we get our needs met today? Well, the reality is this, as a body of Christ, as the church, as corporate church and individual, the church, we don't live our lives to simply have our needs met. We live our lives so we can meet the needs of others. And that's what Peter says in verses 10 and 11. He says, and we'll unpack it phrase by phrase. He says, as each has received a gift. The Greek word here for gift is the word charisma. It's the root word. Charisma is where we get the word grace from. And so this gift is a what? It's a gift of grace or a grace gift. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. God gives it to us at the moment of salvation. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, He gives each and every one of us at least one grace gift. We're all gifted uniquely. Every single one of us. And the moment you trusted in the saving work of Jesus, when you, by grace through faith, entered in a personal relationship with Jesus, you were immediately given that grace gift. It is uniquely yours, uniquely given by Him. And that means every single gift in this auditorium is valuable. It is important in the life of Christ. And then Peter is going to say that we are to use that grace gift to serve one another. We are gifted to serve one another. We are, and you are personally responsible to use that gift to serve one another. The word serve here means to employ. It's the same word that is used to describe a deacon. And the phrase that describes a deacon is to wait on a table. It's the picture of someone who is waiting on someone who is eating a meal. And I know you love it, and I love it. I love good service. And that's what Peter is drawing in. He's taking a normal activity in life where someone serves you in context of a restaurant, if you will, that is our desire. That is what we are to do with our grace gift, that we are to, in a sense, try to, with God's power and grace in us, outserve one another. God has given you a gift and God has given me a gift, and we are to live on the lookout, looking for ways we can use that gift to serve one another. And then Peter says, as good stewards of God's varied grace. The word steward here means a manager. And it's important that he uses that word because in the Greco-Roman time that that First Peter was written, most places had what were called household servants. And household servants really fell into two main categories. You had some that were called dispensers, and what dispensers would do is they would carry out the normal daily tasks of that day. That was their responsibility. And so they were going to be good stewards of the giftedness that they had, the resources that they had. And as the master gave a daily task, if you will, that they were going to be good stewards, good managers. They were going to dispense that list properly. But then you also had what were called bailiffs. And bailiffs were in charge of the master's estates, the master's finances. And everything that the master had was entrusted to the bailiff. So the bailiff paid the bills. He managed the finances. He was a good steward of the master's resources. And both the dispenser and the bailiff understood that everything they had, everything that was given to them, they didn't own it. They were simply managers of it. And their driving goal was to manage it, to be good stewards of it, what was entrusted to them to do those things, dispense those things, and oversee those things in such a way that it reflected their master. And that's what Peter is telling us, that this grace gift was given to us at salvation, and we are to be good stewards of it. We are to use that gift to serve one another in such a way that it gives an incredible reflection of our master. Our master being Jesus Christ. We are to be stewards of God's grace gift that He has given to us. It doesn't belong to us. It's a reminder to us that if your gift is here on stage or gift is behind closed doors, you are to do it for the glory and the honor of the Lord. That's why Peter says in verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So he categorizes two specific gifts, speaking and serving. And again, some are on stage, some are known, some are unknown. But we are to employ that gift, be good stewards of that gift with what? The strength that what? God supplies. And so the big question this morning, how can I live my life focused on eternity? Three actions. Pray, love, serve. Why? Why is that important? Well, that leads us to this final part here. What's the reason? What's the result? And they're both the same. I love it when that happens. The reason and the result are the same. The glory of the Lord. The reason why we pray and love and serve is for the glory of the Lord. The result when we pray and love and serve is the glory of the Lord. God gives the gift. He supplies the very strength to use it. And He Himself receives the glory. Peter says, in order that in everything God may be what? Glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So as the times draw near, as the return of Christ comes closer and closer, as the days become more wicked and wicked, we as a church, empowered by the grace of God, with the gifts of God, through prayer, can rise up and reflect the very love of Christ. Not for our glory, but for His glory. That's why it says, glorified through Jesus Christ. What does that mean? He says that because God is not glorified by me doing something for Him. No, God is glorified because of His Son, Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ works in us, as Jesus Christ works in the church and displays Himself to the world, He receives glory. You see, God is glorified when Christ in me is serving other people. My ability to serve other people is out of the overflow of Christ's work in me. And if we aren't dependent on prayer, and we don't set a high priority of love in our lives, we are not going to serve one another. So how do we live our lives focused on eternity? By praying harder, loving deeper, serving sacrificially. As the praise team comes up, we're going to close with our response time. And I just want to ask a real simple question for you. Are you ready for the return of Christ? As the church, are we ready? Are we living our lives focused on eternity? Is the very fact that Jesus Christ is returning? Are we living our lives praying harder, loving deeper, serving sacrificially? Has prayerlessness caused powerlessness in your life? Has the very fact that wickedness has increased in the society that we live in, has it caused your love to grow cold? Are you using the very talents and gifts that God has given you for yourself, or are you using it for the glory of the Lord? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not ready for the return of Christ because you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, there is no greater time than now to put your faith in Jesus. If the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you, don't deny Him. Put your faith in Him. Let your life begin now. And no matter what this world throws at you, you will have the living hope of Jesus Christ in you. The one who says, in this world you will face many tribulations, great hardship, great suffering. But take heart. Don't lose hope. Because I have overcome the world. If you're here this morning and you want to know more about what it means to be a part of Charleston Baptist Church, our faith family, if you're interested in joining our church, when we stand and sing, I'll have you come forward and just say you're interested to join Charleston Baptist Church. Church membership doesn't get you into heaven. But it does say that you align with the beliefs of the church, the direction of the church, and you're all in. You're going to give, you're going to sacrifice, and you're going to serve, and you're going to pray for the body of Christ here in Charleston, South Carolina. Whatever your decision is, as we stand and sing now, let the Holy Spirit of God move you to a place of response. Let us stand and sing.